you're already doing the math. Five minutes per point, 3 points, 10 after 11. Woo! Okay. Well, I'm going to do all seven probably, but I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians 2. I want to read that. If you're having trouble finding 2 Corinthians, it's right after 1 Corinthians. And that's why Dawn punches me sometimes. Okay. Just. So I said to myself, no, I won't do it. I won't make them unhappy with another painful visit. For if I cause you pain and make you sad, who is going to make me glad? That is why I wrote, as I did in my last letter, so that when I do come, I will not be made sad by the very ones who ought to give me the greatest joy. Surely you know that my happiness depends on your happiness. How painful it was to write that letter. He's talking about 1 Corinthians. Heartbroken, I cried over it. I didn't want to hurt you, but I wanted you to know how very much I love you. I am not overstating it when I say that the man who caused all the trouble hurt your entire church more than he hurt me. He was punished enough when most of you were united in your judgment against him. Now it is time to forgive him and comfort him. Otherwise, he may become so discouraged that he won't be able to recover. Now show him that you still love him. I wrote to you, as I did, to find out how far you would go in obeying me. When you forgive this man, I forgive him too. And when I forgive him for whatever is to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit, so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are very familiar with his evil schemes. Well, when I came to the city of Troas to preach to the good news of Christ, the Lord gave me tremendous opportunities. But I couldn't rest because my dear brother Titus hadn't yet arrived with a report from you. So I said goodbye and went on to Macedonia to find him. But thanks be to God who made us his captives and leads us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now wherever we go, he uses us to tell others about the Lord and to spread the good news like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a fragrance presented by Christ to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those being saved and by those perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a fearful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? You see, we are not like those hucksters, and there are many of them, who preach just to make money. We preach God's message with sincerity and with Christ's authority, and we know that the God who sent us is watching us. So, first point in verses 1 through 3 is confronting sin in believers is not fun. In fact, it says Paul was heartbroken. He says, I cried over it in verse 4. So, I'm thinking of other passages in Scripture that talk about confronting sin. Matthew, Matthew 11:28 says, Jesus said, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for I am humble and gentle. And those two words, humble and gentle, are used in Galatians 6, 1 through 5. I'm just going to flip there real fast. Galatians 6, 1 through 5 says, dear friends, if a Christian is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly, that means in the same spirit of Jesus, help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's troubles and problems, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone in need, you are only fooling yourself. You are really a nobody. Be sure to do what you should, for then you will enjoy the personal satisfaction of having done your work well and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. So I'm thinking about different confrontations that were in the Bible. There's a time in Galatians 2:11, just flip back a couple chapters. Paul says this in Galatians 2:11. He has to confront Peter. He says, "But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him publicly, speaking strongly against what he was doing, for it was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who don't bother with circumcision. But afterward, when some Jewish friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore because he was afraid of what these legalists would say. Then the other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was influenced to join them in their hypocrisy." Okay, and then so the rest of that chapter, he's saying what he did. So sometimes, I was saying this morning, I love, Pastor Bruce is going to let me try to lead the meeting after. And I'm like, I can do it because you're here. And if I make a mistake, I know he'll say, hey, Paul, try this or let's do this. And so that's what it's all about. The Apostle Paul went right to Peter and said, this is wrong. You know, so that's something we want to have. Now, again, I'm approaching this mainly as parents with our children. But there's times in the church, like the Apostle Paul with Peter, that's a big deal. In the Old Testament, there were a couple times when David messed up. And one of them, we know Nathan the prophet confronted David after his sin with Bathsheba. And, you know, Nathan had to be maybe a little scared to go to the king and say, hey, king, because the king can execute you if he wants, right? And he had already dealt with Uriah in a pretty severe way, murder, if you will. And Nathan went there, and it's a very powerful passage in 2 Samuel 12, if you want to read that. But the point is, he did it. He did it. He went, and he had a great analogy. And David said, oh, man, this guy deserves some judgment. And Nathan said, the man is you. And then in 1 Chronicles 21, David took a census of the army. And man, the Hebrew general, I think it was Joab, I think he knew that he was not supposed to do this. He was disappointed that David was ordering this because they were not to trust in their numbers. You know, they were supposed to trust in God for deliverance. From the very moment that little tiny teenage David beat a 9-foot-tall Goliath, it was obvious, hey, our adequacy, our victory, success, security, it all comes from God. And David had a census taken. So Gad, G-A-D, has to go to David, okay? And I'm sure David did not say, kids, you ready for this? I'm sure David did not say, hey, I'm Gad to see you, okay? No, okay, that's a really bad pun, okay? If you're regretting how bad that is, just be glad you're not in my class. Sorry, Haley, she is. She lives with these things, okay? I know what you're thinking, Haley. It's not even punny at all. Not punny. Okay, so occasionally Haley will throw something, usually soft, in my direction, you know, from the front row towards me to remind me to get back on my lesson. Okay, so I'm back on. Don't throw anything, Haley. I'm back at it. Okay, so Gad had to go to David and say, you shouldn't have done this. Now God's got a message for you. You choose which of these three options you want. And they were all bad options. I think it was, I shouldn't attempt it without looking at it, but it was like 3 days of a painful plague, and that's what David chose. 3 days of dying by the enemy, or there was another judgment too. But the point was, Gad had to go to David and say, you messed up, king. Is it comfortable going to someone and messing up, saying they messed up? No, that's not. But if you love them, that's the point. Paul says, I was heartbroken. Of course he was gentle and humble. Now, if you read when Paul is saying what they need to do to the sinner, throw this man out of your fellowship, that doesn't sound gentle. It doesn't sound humble. But It really was. I mean, it was as gentle and humble as it could be. It might have kind of been just the correct thing that had to be done. Like, hey, we don't do that to an ASO soccer player. To remain nameless, because I'm not going over the dollar limit if Abby does leak the news. Okay, so. But sometimes we have to take care of something right away. And I can remember spanking Liz one time on the porch of my sister's house. And I remember looking at her defiant face. And I said, you are not going to be a brat. Okay, I was like determined that this young lady would not be a brat. And she was determined at that time, moment in time, that she was going to be. But yeah, it happens, right? So kids, that's why you need to pray for your parents. So when you fall down, they have the wisdom to correct you with humble gentleness, even if it is a spanking. Okay, point two, confronting sin showed his deep love for the church. And folks, if you really love the people you're disciplining, just like you parents love your kids, of course, we parents love our kids, that changes things, doesn't it? It really does change things. And here's a husbands, if you have your kids still in the home, okay, just try this little experiment. When you walk in from work, you get home, just look deep into your wife's eyes, the mother of your children's eyes, look into their eyes just deeply for like 3 seconds, and you'll be able to tell whether the kids were good at school or they were bad, right? Because there's no one on planet Earth that loves those kids more than their mother. And those moms can't help. They reflect the emotions that tell the story. The kids were good today. And you look in those eyes, and they're gleaming with pride. And you're like, hey, you want to tell your dad what happened at school today? You know, and there's something good there. And to be fair to Jordan, I'll just say this. It was Grandparents' Day one time, and there was a little girl at Beaver River School that didn't have any grandparents, and Jordan had Dawn's parents and my parents were both there. And Jordan probably said, look, you take the Cornell parents. But he said to this one little girl, here, you can have some of my grandparents. And I was like, that was sweet. That was nice of Jordan to do that. But when they do something nice, you can just see it in the mom's eyes as soon as you're home. And then if they've done something bad, there's a little concern and flickering in the eyes. And then your wife's first words say, we got to talk. Or there's something I got to tell you. And Donna, who we've been praying for with, she's got cancer, you know, Dawn's sister, and doing well now. But when she was a little girl, she got in a fight at school. And someone was picking on her friend. And long story short, Donna punched somebody right in the stomach. And so Donna was just all emotions. It's the dinner table, and they sit down to dinner, and Nana, that's Dawn's mom, says to Bumpa, that's her dad, hey, is there something you want to tell your daddy, Donna? And she's like, she tells the story, and then Dawn's dad goes, well, good, I'm proud of you for defending your friend, you know? And she was like, okay, but we have this love for our kids, and folks, I know it's easy to not be as loving as we should, but when you operate the way a mom usually operates, moms especially, they just love their kids so much. They might be spanking you, kids, but guess what? If you look in their eyes, they're probably crying because they love you that much. So folks, whatever it is in our church, our body of believers, you know that we're called to holiness. We can't let you just go crazy and sin or something. And again, I'm not thinking of anything or anyone. I'm not going to have a meeting with someone after church. They say, okay, guess what? Okay, that's not what this is about. It's just, I'm in 1 Corinthians 2 because I was in 1 Corinthians 1 last time I preached. But when it is appropriate, folks, we have to have courage. And, you know, I've seen Pastor Bruce have to confront people, you know, and I've mentioned that in recently too. It's not pleasant, is it, Bruce? It's never fun, but you have to do it because you have to maintain the sacred truth of Scripture and then the form of worship that we embrace here as a body of believers needs to reflect the form of worship that God. It's just like that Old Testament symbolism of the tabernacle. Everything had a sacred part. We have, I'm not saying it can't be tweaked or altered. Obviously, God allows a lot of freedom in how we worship, but there's certain sacred principles of worship that have to be maintained. And when something gets in the way of that, sometimes there has to be confrontation. But again, just know, kids, all of us as kids, know, kids, that when God is disciplining us, just like Hebrews says, he disciplines the son he loves. And if we have to confront sin here in the church, if your parents are confronting sin in you, they'll try to be gentle. They'll try to be humble. They're not saying, we never sinned. Why are you doing this? No, we have sinned. And that should make us more patient with our kids. But we don't want to go to the extreme of saying, yeah, everybody does that. Yeah, I did that too. Don't worry about that. That's not the correct approach. We care about you, kids. So we're going to call a spade a spade. We're going to call sin, sin. And that Greek word means missing the mark. And I have to, at this point, announce it's an archer's word. Sin, missing the mark. Part of my birthday celebration yesterday, since Abby and Carson have to leave pretty quick today to get down to another birthday celebration or go down and see the family, I guess, I got a bow. So I'll be deer hunting with a bow soon, okay? So stay out of the general vicinity of my house, the woods, okay? Just, it's probably not going to be safe for a while till I learn about the target and everything. I'll be sinning a lot, missing that mark, but it's okay. Isn't that cool? Got the top of the house. Look at that. But that's an archer's word, and what a neat thing to have a target to shoot at. And when we miss the mark, that's what sin is. We have to if we're going to get better, we have to say, no, that's not a bullseye, Paul. That's the side of the barn that I didn't think you would even be able to hit that. But you got the barn 30 feet up in the air. So, okay, so point three. Neil's starting to get concerned now. He's going all the way to seven. Okay, point three. There's time for punishment, and there's a time for forgiveness of the sinner and comfort of the repentant sinner. And there's a note right in this Bible. It says, in the case Paul was talking about here, he said it was time to forgive the man who had been punished by the church because he had repented. Now he needed friendship and comfort. This may have been the man who had required the disciplinary action described in 1 Corinthians 5. The purpose of church discipline is to keep the church pure and to help wayward people repent. Listen to this, though, but Satan tries to harm the church by tempting people to use discipline in an unforgiving way. This causes those exercising discipline to become proud of their purity, and it causes the one being disciplined to become bitter, perhaps leaving the church entirely. We must remember our purpose in discipline is always to restore a person to fellowship. On the one hand, we can be too tolerant, resulting in no correction or growth, or on the other hand, we can be too harsh, deepening hurt and existing divisions. So obviously, parents, we know when we have disciplined a kid. Sometimes, I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but sometimes there's a face right in yours, and there's someone saying, I hate you. Okay, and you're like, okay, that's good. Hate me for now. And just remember when my birthday is, you know, just. But no, it's just a risk you need to take if you're going to be someone that disciplines and punishes. And obviously, I've done a lot of that this year in school. I'd work with student council, and I had to pull one of my members aside and kind of just go heart to heart and say, you were rude at that meeting. I was embarrassed for you. And this girl's got some real leadership ability. She's got service ability, but she was like just verbally, you know, taking out someone else's ideas and thrashing them, saying, that's a stupid idea. And I was like, that's not how we're going to run student council and be a part of this organization. So understand that that's in all areas of life. It might be at business, at work, or whatever. I know, Bill, you've had trials with people you work with, and you've had to, you, as the employee, have basically had to show your boss the wisdom that he should be having to work with other employees. I know from talking with you. And okay, point four, forgiveness and demonstrable acts of love toward a repentant sinner foils Satan's plans. And C.S. Lewis wrote Screwtape Letters, and Screwtape Letters is a book all about, hey, the devil likes to do this and do this, and usually it's something with pride, something with lack of forgiveness. And folks, I am not saying, oh yeah, I'm great at forgiveness. I'm not any better than any of you guys out there. So I got 10 fingers pointed back at me right now when I say this, but we have to learn to forgive, because when we don't, there's a strong foothold, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, a strong foothold for Satan when we go to bed angry. And that's, you know, I sometimes will talk about this in marriage counseling, saying, look, you don't want to be holding a grudge for a long, long time, because that's going to hurt your relationship. But if there's someone in your life that you're not forgiving, boy, guess what? That's like a ledge in your life that every day Satan can climb right into that, and he's standing right there, and boy, he's got your ear. Then he can talk right to you and say, yeah, you should be mad. Do you remember what they did? Yeah, I remember. I've said this imaginary conversation 3,467 times already, and I still remember from yesterday. Oh, I still remember. Yeah, I'm still mad. Okay, it's like a football coach getting the guys all revved up before a game. And we used to do this thing called animal drills, where a player, like, trying to think of a good one, Wayne Aldrich, he had enthusiasm as a player. He'd go, roar, and the whole team had to go roar back at him, and, you know, and they'd hit their helmets. And again, Satan wants to climb onto that ledge in your life, and he just wants to say, are you mad? Yes, I'm mad. Are you going to yell? I'm going to yell. Are you going to hate that guy some more? Yes. Okay, and then Jesus is quietly saying, humble and gentle. Don't you want to have peace today? No, let me be mad first. I want to get this. Okay, sure, Paul. You're just a real smart guy, Paul. Okay, so the Screwtape Letters, though, it's kind of an interesting take on Christian instruction. C.S. Lewis imagines that this demon, this very experienced demon, is teaching his younger nephew how to get Christians to fail, and you can peruse that volume if you get a chance to look at that. My point five is, we are captives in Christ's triumphal procession, verse 14. And captives in the triumphal procession, I was reading commentaries on this, like David Jeremiah, and it's sort of like a twofold thing here. It might be the triumph part is we have victory in Christ, but the captives in the triumphal procession, the Romans used to have these parades for their generals. And if you've seen the big Arc de Triomphe in Paris, Napoleon built that for his troops after all their great victories, to march in after a great battle. And the reason Napoleon did that is because Roman generals, after a general like Julius Caesar defeating the Gauls in France, they would build this big victory arch over a big highway going into the city. So all those troops coming back from that battle from a distance are coming into the city, and they see this big arch, and it's to celebrate the victory that they just had. And so there's this big victory arch. And so that was a tradition that the Romans had. Another tradition they had is, in this big parade of troops, now they're bringing back some of the big, bad, tough guys that they took as prisoner. And that's humiliating, right? The New England Patriots have done this the most recently. They have the big Super Bowl parties, but they don't take the losing team and put them in the middle of the parade. They're celebrating the Patriots. Can you imagine if they brought in the team that lost, you know, and the fans all got to hoot and holler at him. Yeah, nice job, Packers. Okay, well, that's in the Roman way of doing things. They had these prisoners. And so there's a dualism here, a two-point victory and suffering captive here, that we're captives in Christ's triumphal procession. Yes, Jesus won, but Jesus also was willing in that Via Dolorosa that we see every Easter, where he's walking in a parade with a couple other people that were going to be crucified. And I guess we might be like Simon of Cyrene, where he takes the cross and carries it for Christ. We're going to have to do that. Whether it's church discipline or just living for the Lord, we have to be aware that we're captives. It's a triumphal procession. There's victory ahead, but right now we're kind of like Christ in the song, O Sacred Head. There's a second verse, I think, says, O Sacred Head, what glory, what bliss till now was thine, yet though despised and gory, I joy to call thee mine. Back on December 29th, Pastor Bruce was preaching from Isaiah 53, and that's where this says that he was despised and rejected, man of sorrows, but then it says he was something beaten beyond recognition or something. I won't take the time to turn there, but despised and gory captures the essence of it. You know, right now that can be us as we follow Christ. We can be that captive in the triumphal procession. Point six, there will always be a difference in perspective between those being saved and those perishing, okay? I know you're thinking, yeah, it's like Fox News or CNN or something like that, but there is a difference in perspective in news, for sure, about our country and politicians and policies, but folks, let's go way beyond that. Let's go to Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 3. I want to turn there and just read that. This will tell you the difference in perspective. Colossians is the last one. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at God's right hand in the place of honor and power. Let heaven fill your thoughts. So one version, NIV, says set your hearts on things above, and then it says set your minds on things above. So hearts and minds, thoughts or sights, they need to be on heaven. Do not think only about things down here on earth. For you died when Christ died, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your real life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So folks, we have to, yes, set our hearts and minds on things above. And there's going to be a difference, though. The world is going to say, you what? You quit your job on Wall Street? You were making six figures and you went to teach at a Christian school? My good friend Jim O'Donnell did that. Mary Ellen had a chance to meet him at the little get-together we have. And it was little at our house. It was storming, and we just had a few people come in. But Jim O'Donnell, nice, humble Christian man, very, very capable financial advisor and counselor. But he left a huge, huge profitable lifestyle just to be a Christian professor at Huntington University. Been through a lot, lost a wife to cancer, remarried Lori Shepherd when she was divorced and became available. But Jim, a sweet man, and I'm sure all his friends said, you are crazy, you have lost it. But the difference in perspective, he doesn't, he's thinking about with his heart and mind above. Last point, point seven, preach God's message with sincerity and with Christ's authority. And just tackling the word sincerity, I think I've said this before about the word sincere. It means, it's a Latin phrase that means without wax. Do you starting to sound familiar? Some of you are like, yeah, it's familiar because I want this over. Yeah, yeah, okay, go on. Okay, well, the Romans, when they conquered Greece, the Greek sculptors had these beautiful white statues, And the Romans had these courtyards in the middle of their homes. Their house always had a garden in the middle because the streets of Rome, 1 million people, were noisy and dirty. So your home, if you were able to build a house this way, had a nice garden in the middle. And you had a little courtyard, porches all the way around, basically. You could sit and look at this garden. Well, everyone wanted one of these Greek statues in the middle. They're so beautiful, white marble just carved, and it looked like, you know, an angel or whatever they had carved. Well, they ran out of Greek statues, so these Roman merchants said, hey, we're going to start making little Walmart versions of these, okay? And so they were not as good as the Greeks, and they would chip out their statues and put it out there and for sale. Now, if you were a Roman officer, I can just see Dawn saying, get me one of those good statues for our garden, you know? And boy, I better do this. And knowing me, I'd get back. I'm like, oh, they were all gone. Didn't get one. But then right in the harbor there in Rome, I'm like, wait, maybe I'm not dead after all. So I grab one of these Roman ones, put it out in the garden. And again, at first appearance, it looks like a great statue. But what happened is, after a couple months in the garden, Don looks at me and says, hey, Paul, why is our statue so ugly all of a sudden? And I would know why. The Roman sculptors, every time they made a mistake and a piece of stone chipped off that shouldn't have, they just took clear wax and glossed over it. So when you were buying this statue, it just looked good. But after a month of temperature changes in the garden, that wax would just dry up and fall out. And then pretty soon you're looking at this ugly statue. And what happened is the demand for these statues was so great that wives like Dawn of the Roman military officers, please just go with this. I want to be a Roman military officer for once. The wives would say, go get me a statue without wax. Sin, S-I-N, means without. Sarah means wax. I want the real thing, the genuine article. So when Paul says, preach God's message with sincerity, he's saying, be the real deal. Don't be fake. Don't be plastic. Hi, I never sin. Jesus is my Savior, and I'm perfect. You should repent. Okay, folks, just be the real deal, okay? Without wax, be sincere. Be genuine with people, okay? And I've often said to Dawn, I think, you know, Erica is like one of the biggest missionaries in our church. She's real with people. She's always inviting them to come into her home and share meals. She's just wonderful. So thank you, Erica and Kendrick, for being those kind of people. But without wax, just be real. And then the last thing, it says, preach God's message with realness, sincerity, and also with Christ's authority. And I'm just going to close with Ephesians 4, because Ephesians 4 says this, Paul writing, he says, with the Lord's authority, with the Lord's authority. So preach with the Lord's authority. This is what he's saying, with the Lord's authority. Let me say this, live no longer as the ungodly do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their closed minds are full of darkness. They are far away from the life of God because they have shut their minds and hardened their hearts against him. So I just interject here. If you're going to preach God's message, just understand, sometimes you're preaching to someone with a hardened heart. And go back to that kid's sermon. How do we reach someone? You got to pray. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. Luke 24 says, stay in the city. Stay in the city until the promised comforter has come. We should not try to evangelize before our message is completely bathed in prayer. And if you remember the story of Charles Finney in Western New York, in Rochester, he did all these great revivals. There's a guy on Route 26, I can't even say his name, but there's this carving of a man going like this on his knees on Route 26. Outdoors, it's a wooden carving. It's probably not going to last too long, but it's paying testament to this man that traveled with Charles Finney. He was from Lewis County. He traveled with him, And he would pray for days before each and every little evangelistic meeting. Again, no glory there, really. He's not listed as one of the great evangelists in the revival that swept through New York, but he was there. He was doing the work. And maybe, you know, it could have been anybody. Maybe Charles Finney could have been any one of us if we'd have had that man praying behind, you know? So it's just something to think about. It's always going to be the Holy Spirit that does it. It's never going to be a man. It's never going to be a man that does anything. It's always going to be just somebody that says, God, use me. So let's try to be sincere when we're preaching God's message, and let's know that we have to pray. And it says, let me just read this last verse. They don't care anymore about right and wrong, and they have given themselves over to immoral ways. This might sound like I'm reading about the United States. Their lives are filled with all kinds of impurity and greed. Think about all the commercials you are bombarded with that just play to greed and impurity. But that isn't what you were taught when you learned about Christ. Since you have heard all about him and have learned the truth that is in Jesus, throw off your old evil nature and your former way of life, which is rotten through and through, full of lust and deception. Instead, there must be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and attitudes. You must display a new nature because you are a new person created in God's likeness, righteous, holy, and true. And it's just a neat thing when we can think about throwing off our old nature. One day, folks, that struggle will be over. The struggle will be over. We'll be with the Lord in a new body, in a new place. But right now, we have sin. We have archers that can't hit the target sometimes, but hopefully we become better at it. Okay. But last night, Dorothy, I had a dream that this is my first Jack dream. But Jack came walking up, and I was like, Jack! And I'm not always the smartest guy. I go, where have you been? In my dream. And I should have known better, you know. But the first thing he did is ask about our family. Hey, how's your family? You know, and then it was this color carpet. We were outside. It was like a sidewalk. We didn't even look for a chair. We just sat down. And it was cool because we went upstairs this morning. And I just had this dream, and I was like, let's see the carpet, and there was no table up there. So everybody, we just all sat on the carpet. But it was like the important thing was to fellowship. It was to get to talking with one another. It wasn't look for a chair. Who cares about a chair? So let's talk. How's it going? And that's heaven's going to be that way. And Jack is there, I know, and we're going to be there too. So just looking at this carpet this morning just makes me think, hey, that's where I'm headed, you know, and some of you are like, hey, Paul, maybe you shouldn't lay on the carpet, but I don't care when I go, honestly. It's the Lord we're looking forward to seeing, and it was just a wonderful reminder to me of, yeah, I don't see him every day, but he's there, and he's still loves me and cares about me, and can't wait to give him a giant hug when I get there, so. Let's pray and we'll go on. Bruce, would you close us? And if there's anything at the end of your prayer that says something about the meeting, that's fine too.
So many ways, for so steady a time.
Next time I preach, I'll have some stories about Abby, but she was here today, so I didn't feel like, you know. So. All right.
I only have one question, Paul.
Yes, please.
I don't understand what the wrong
with the... Okay, well, I'll let you cover that in another sermon. This is our formal business meeting. I would just say that if you're a member of the church, and